If you please turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Samuel 2. 2 Samuel 2. We're working our way through the rise of David until he becomes king of all Israel. We're going to do the whole chapter. This week we'll do chapter 2. Next week we got chapter 3. Prognosticators can have a pretty good idea of what we'll do the week after that, chapter 4. In the course of time, David inquired of the Lord, "Shall I go up to one of the towns of Judah?" he asked. The Lord said, "Go up." David asked, "Where shall I go?" "To Hebron," the Lord answered. So David went up there with his two wives, Ahinoam of Jezreel and Abigail, the widow of Nabal of Carmel. David also took the men who were with him, each with his family, and they settled in Hebron and its towns. Then the men of Judah came to Hebron, and there they anointed David king over the house of Judah. When David was told that it was the men of Jabesh-Gilead who buried Saul, he sent messengers to the men of Jabesh-Gilead to say to them, "The Lord bless you for showing this kindness to Saul, your master, by burying him. May the Lord now show you kindness and faithfulness, and I too will show you the same favor, because you have done this. Now then be strong and brave. For Saul, your master, is dead, and the house of Judah has anointed me king over them." Meanwhile, Abner, son of Ner, the commander of Saul's army, had taken Ishbosheth, son of Saul, and brought him to Mahanaim. There we go. If you're curious, Abner just means "Ner is my father." That's what that name means. He made him king over Gilead, Ashuri and Jezreel, and also over Ephraim, Benjamin, and all Israel. Ishbosheth, son of Saul, was 40 years old when he became king over Israel, and he reigned 2 years. The house of Judah, however, followed David. The length of time David was king in Hebron over the house of Judah was 7 years and 6 months. Abner, son of Ner, together with the men of Ishbosheth, son of Saul, left Mahanaim and went to Gibeon. Joab, son of Zariah, and David's men went out and met them at the pool of Gibeon. One group sat down on one side of the pool, and one group sat on the other side. Then Abner said to Joab, "Let's have some of the young men get up and fight hand to hand in front of us." "All right, let them do it," Joab said. So they stood up and counted off 12 men for Benjamin and Ishbosheth, son of Saul, and 12 for David. Then each man grabbed his opponent by the head and thrust his dagger into his opponent's side, and they fell down together. So that place in Gibeon was called Helkath Hazarim. The battle that day was very fierce, and Abner and the men of Israel were defeated by David's men. The three sons of Zariah were there, Joab, Abishai, and Asahel. Now Asahel was as fleet-footed as a wild gazelle. He chased Abner, turning neither to the right nor to the left as he pursued him. Abner looked behind him and asked, "Is that you, Asahel?" "It is," he answered. Then Abner said to him, "Turn to the right or to the left. Take one of the young men and strip him of his weapons." But Asahel would not stop chasing him. Again, Abner warned Asahel, "Stop chasing me. Why should I strike you down? How could I look your brother Joab in the face?" But Asahel refused to give up the pursuit. So Abner thrust the butt of his spear into Asahel's stomach, and the spear came out through his back. He fell there and died on the spot. And every man stopped when he came to the place where Asahel had fallen and died. But Joab and Abishai, so his brothers, pursued Abner. And as the sun was setting, they came to the hill of Ammah, near Gia, on the way to the wasteland of Gibeon. Then the men of Benjamin rallied behind Abner. They formed themselves into a group and took their stand on top of a hill. Abner called out to Joab, "Must the sword devour forever? Don't you realize that this will end in bitterness? How long before you order your men to stop pursuing their brothers?" Joab answered, "As surely as God lives, if you had not spoken, the men would have continued the pursuit of their brothers until morning." So Joab blew the trumpet, and all the men came to a halt. They no longer pursued Israel, nor did they fight anymore. All that night, Abner and his men marched through the Arabah. They crossed the Jordan, continued through the whole Bithron, and came to Mahanaim. Then Joab returned from pursuing Abner and assembled all his men. Besides Ahazel, 19 of David's men were found missing. But David's men had killed 360 Benjamites who were with Abner. They took Asahel and buried him in his father's tomb at Bethlehem. Then Joab and his men marched all night and arrived at Hebron at daybreak. Brenda had raised prayer requests thinking about the Sudan and saying, okay, well, what is it that's going on there? Likely what's going on there is something not that dissimilar to what we just read. So where's God in chaos like that? And that's what we're going to see thinking about David this evening. Let's go to God in prayer. And Father, we ask that as we going to now consider what it is that you want to say to us today. And Father, we know that your Spirit has inspired the author of 1 and 2 Samuel to record history exactly as you wanted it to be recorded. And we who are living in history, Father, have a lot of lessons to learn about life. And we would do well to learn it from that, because we're learning it from somewhere. We're learning it from the Big Bang Theory. We're learning it from any number of shows. That's how we learn life, as we learn stories. We're natural people that take in stories. And we use it to interpret life of what's normal, what's acceptable. What do things mean? And Father, we live in a culture that's remarkably skilled in storytelling. And largely what we have is your story. And give us ears to hear it over and over again, so we might learn to interpret far better than anything on television would teach us that life is about. And Father, we ask that as we hear the story, we would see your Son, as he's the one, Father, with whom our own stories connect to you. We ask this in his name. Amen. Well, I think I'll go to Iowa State, and I'll major in pre-med. So before med school, though, I'll take a gap year after college, but before med school, and I'll backpack across America. But when I do go to med school, though, maybe I'll go in-state, because maybe it'll be cheaper, or maybe I'll go out-of-state just to kind of get out and about. And when I'm in med school, I'm racking up debt anyway, so I'll get married then. And who it is, we'll figure out who then. Now, after med school, I'll settle down in the Sioux Falls area. I'll be in the South Dakota side just because of the way that taxes work there. And I'll retire at about maybe 54. That's generally the way high school juniors tend to think life is going to go, right? This is kind of, it's all totally planned out, and it's just going to be... And sometimes it works out that way for some people. Most people, though, it looks totally nothing like they actually planned out. If you could bring up our first slide. Maybe you've seen this go around. This is a lovely picture. There's your plan on the top. Okay, you know, I'm going to go to Iowa State. I'm going to do that. 54, I'll retire. And yeah, that's just very straightforward. And the bottom line, that's how God's got it planned out. That's how it looks like for you. That's how it looks like for me. That's how it looks like for David. It's rarely straightforward. The bottom is God's plan. And that's what we're going to see with David tonight. Because David was promised the kingdom. That's the first thing we saw about David. Is he's promised, you're going to be king. There's a kingdom coming, and you're going to be in charge. It's going to be God who's actually king, but you're going to do what he wants you to do, and it's going to be amazing. That's where David's life is heading. And now that Saul's dead, it looks like the top line.
You just got to ride your bike. You are just there. And we're going to see, even now, when it seems super straightforward, it still looks like the bottom. Because that's how the kingdom comes. And that's how your life goes. The Lord works His will out in real time and in real ways, but rarely the ways that you expect. That's how the kingdom comes. Thinking about God's ways, when you pray, "Your kingdom come," it's going to look a lot more like the bottom than the top. That's how your life goes. That's the claim of the sermon. God works out His plan in real time. In real time looks a lot like the bottom. Real ways look a lot like the bottom. It's not going to be ways you expect, but it is God's ways. And we see the first bumps in the road in our first point, which is rival kings. When we last left David, he was mourning Saul. Somebody had come to him. There's an Amalekite who had come to him saying, "You're going to be king, right? Here's the king's arm bracelet, all right? The king's dead. And I struck the final blow to put him out of his misery," and he's thinking he's going to get rewarded. Well, good news for David. Instead, David takes his life. Because you don't touch the Lord's anointed. "Your glory, O Israel, is slain on your high places," as he's saying. But now it's time for David to move on. But where? Because remember, David was living in Philistia because he was on the run from Saul. But now Saul's dead. And Ziklag, his adopted home, had been burned to the ground by these Amalekites. So he's got, can't stay there. Now the Philistines beat Saul. So does he throw in his lot with the Philistines? Does he go back to Israel where Saul's still got family? And there's still people possibly who are trying to kill David? So what do you do? That's where life goes, right? You often find yourself there, "What do I do now?" That's where you find yourself. All right, a couple chapters back, David had other problems. Okay, well, what do I do now? And he deals with those problems. And now he's got new problems. What do I do now? So he goes to the Lord. David inquired of the Lord. We've seen that phrase before. We're going to see it again. What the author wants you to see is David wants to know, "God, what do you want me to do?" And he's contrasting him with Saul, who God was very direct with, and Saul really had no desire to do what God wanted him to do. "I think I've got a better way, God." And so God removes the kingship from Saul. Because that's how the kingship worked. You weren't really the king. You were only the person who did what God wanted you to do, and He put you in that place. That's what it meant to be king of Israel. And Saul wouldn't do it. So God took it away. But David, we're told, he's got a very different heart about him. David inquired of the Lord. That is something to celebrate. Right? When you see that heart in yourself, the line that we sang, "Seek to do most nearly what you love so dearly." When you see anything of that in your heart, you celebrate because you didn't put that there. All right, there's nobody who just happens to have a heart that really loves to do what God wants them to do. That's just a mark of grace. If you got that, you celebrate that. And you say, "Thank you. That's the most amazing thing that you will ever see." Just like when you're a parent and you tell your kid to do something and they're excited to do it and they can't wait to do it and they do it completely the way that you wanted it done. You're just like, "What's going on?" That's great. That's what God thinks. That's totally great when you do that. Just the most exciting thing that happens ever. And you can do that every day. That's how Jesus lived. So David inquires of the Lord, and the Lord says, "Well, you go to Hebron." And now Hebron was one of the most notable cities in Judah. It's a central city, but it's also very rich with history because, well, Abraham and Sarah were buried there. And Isaac and Rebekah were buried there. Jacob and Leah were buried there. So God's working out his promises for David, but he's also working out his promises for Abraham. God's able to do any number of things at the same time. That's why we pray to him. We don't even tell him exactly how to keep it. We just say, this is what we think would be best. And you're good at doing like 84 things at the same time. The promise to Abraham. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I'll make you into nations, and kings will come from you. So God sends David back to where Abraham's buried. Because kings are coming from Abraham. David's coming from Abraham. So that right there, promises being worked out, multiple at the same time. That's what God's doing right now. Well, how? I don't know. David didn't know when he was going to Hebron, this is all the things that God's going to do. But Jesus says, this is what God does. He says, my Father is working until now. He's just making these promises happen. He's weaving these lines exactly where he wants them to go. And one promise that our promise-keeping God, he brings David to Hebron, and David's entourage likely overwhelmed the city. Remember, David's got all these men with him at this point, and they've got wives and they've got children. It's a big group moving into Hebron. It's a bit like the 4th of July in Inwood. You get any number of people coming in. Only then, with this case, they don't leave. They just move in, and they stay there. That's what's going on with David and his men, just totally swamping the city. And David's setting up it as his capital. And he's starting to consolidate these clans. If you remember a number of weeks ago, David's sending gifts out to all these different people. What David's doing is he's just uniting all the different people of Judah around him as king. So yeah, it's God's plan to make David king, but David's just using common sense. That's often how God works his plan out. Just common sense. All right, so you're reading a book to your little kid before they go to bed, and you're building bonds so that they're going to have a more likelihood of hearing what you got to say when they're an adult and they got questions. That's just common sense things you're wanting to do with your kids. But God's using that to work his plan out. That's how divine sovereignty and your responsibility work themselves out. It's rarely doing things that just seem totally nuts. It's usually just doing what seems wise, and God uses it. And so the leaders of this area, they use common sense. They make David king, that's verse 4, because Saul's dead, and Saul is a Benjamite. David, though, David's from Judah. I mean, wouldn't you want to see somebody in the White House with Midwestern values? Isn't that something what people often want to see? You think, especially with the Iowa caucus, people kind of come in and they kind of show that they've got some level of Midwestern values, and some of them just seem like they're totally faking it, and others really seem like they know. It's kind of the Iowa caucuses, it seems. But once you actually see somebody who actually does have those values in the White House, wouldn't you think that is a really good thing? Well, that's what these people of Judah thought. Well, get a guy from Judah in there. Saul had his chance. Life wasn't much different then. So David, he's finally king, but only of one tribe. Right, this would be like a man claiming to say, okay, well, I'm president, but I'm president of Iowa and Nebraska and the Dakotas. Well, you're not president then. No, this is something different. That's just David on his step towards becoming king. And that's what this series is about, is his kingdom coming. He's still on the way. So it's real, but it's not really there yet. And that's how life goes. Right? Think about yourself. You've got a down payment of the Spirit. I'm like, okay, when you put a down payment on a house, is it yours? Yeah, it's yours. Is it yours? Kinda. Okay, are you feel like you're a beloved child of God? Kinda, right? Yeah, I know I am, but I don't feel it often a lot. This is what Paul, the author of Hebrews, says, rather, when he says, you see the promises from afar, and you acknowledge that you're a stranger and you're in exile. So David, he just has the beginnings of it. But he receives it. Right? He receives it the way that if you're a wide receiver, you receive the football. You open your hands up and you make sure you got it. That's what David's trying to do now. That's what's going on with these men from Jabesh-Gilead. He tells them, it was incredibly kind what you did for Saul. Now, David, he's a soldier, so he's really into loyalty. All right, you're not going to find too many folks in the military that don't care about loyalty. Because you don't really go that far in the military without caring about loyalty and caring about honor. David's into that kind of stuff. And so the fact that they showed this to Saul, man, that is, David celebrates that. He says, may the Lord show you kindness and faithfulness, and I too will show you the same favor because you've done this. Now what David's doing here is he's inviting them to accept him as king. He says, these people have already they've already crowned me king. And I'll show you steadfast love and faithfulness too. What David's doing, he's making a big play for Jabesh-Gilead here. And Jabesh-Gilead is insanely pro-Saul. Like, just like Wyoming is incredibly pro-GOP. Or Massachusetts, incredibly Democrat. All right, if you're a Republican and you make a, as a president, and you make a play for Massachusetts, that's a big play that you're going for. Or if you're Joe Biden and you're trying to go for Wyoming's electoral state, you're making a big play. That's what David's doing here. He's making a big play. And what he's doing is he's saying, steadfast love and faithfulness is what I'm about. That's what I offer. That's how he's playing. All right, I'm a GOP candidate making appeals in Massachusetts would probably make certain appeals, and Joe Biden trying to go to Wyoming will make other appeals. David's saying, steadfast love and faithfulness, that's what I'm trying to do. That's what David cares about. That's what David loves to show. That's what David thought made life worth living. And the New Testament picks up this exact same phrase, steadfast love and faithfulness, and says, this is what David's descendant Jesus was all about, steadfast love and faithfulness. Steadfast love gets translated in the New Testament as grace. Steadfast love, commitment to others, not because of them, but because of your own choice, grace. Faithfulness gets translated as truth. The law comes through Moses, says John. Grace and truth comes through Jesus Christ. Steadfast love and faithfulness come through Jesus Christ. If you want that, David was saying, Jabesh-Gilead, you come to me. New Testament is just saying, you just come to Jesus. That's where you're going to find it. You put him king over yourself. That's where you want to live. So that's David. But now there's a rival to David. Right, just like there's rival kings to Jesus, there's rivals to David. Saul's general Abner had installed a puppet king. You see that Abner's really the one in charge if you look at the grammar in verses 8 through 9. Meanwhile, Abner, son of Ner, the commander of Saul's army, had taken Ishbosheth, son of Saul, and brought him over to Mahanaim. Seem like Ishbosheth is a really strong person here? No. It starts off with Abner. Abner's doing this. Abner's making him king. Abner's bringing him over here. He's just a puppet for Abner. He made him king over Gilead, Asherai, and Jezreel, also over Ephraim, Benjamin, and all Israel. So Abner, he runs the show. And his kingdom is centered in Mahanaim, which is on the other side of the Jordan River, because likely the Philistines are just having their run over this whole area since Saul's died, so the new capital is on the other side of the river. So now you got two kingdoms, the line of David and the line of Saul. One has a promise from God, and the other is propped up by human power. So you get the city of God and the city of man. Augustine wrote a really long book about the same idea, saying there's always a city of God and there's always a city of man. There's always a kingdom of God, there's always a kingdom of man, and they are irreconcilably at odds. They cannot make peace with each other, because who's going to be in charge? Is it going to be God or is it going to be man? They got different origins. They got different destinies. You see it with these kingdoms. And the kingdom of this world is very intimidating. You see this with the relative side. Verse 4 says, David reigns over Judah. And then look at verse 9, Ishbosheth reigns over Gilead, Asheri, and Jezreel, and also over Ephraim, Benjamin, and also all Israel. What you're supposed to say is the kingdom of the world always looks more intimidating. I mean, you read enough church history and everybody always thinks, you know what the church is about? On the edge of being snuffed out. That's always how it looks. Whatever age of church history that you look back on and you say, no, that was a really good age, it would not be hard to find a book to say, no, it was about, everybody thought it was about 2 inches from being snuffed out. That's just how it goes. And Jesus says as much. Right, that's the parable of the mustard seed. But you remember how the parable ends. And you remember that when you look out at the world today. So now you got these two kings, and the stage is set for a war between the kingdoms. And the civil war begins in our second point, civil war. Abner starts the war. David doesn't start it. Abner takes men into David's territory, into Gibeon. And the Gibeonites hate Saul. They absolutely hate Saul. If you want to read why, you can read 2 Samuel 21. It's a very despicable story. They have no love for Saul. I mean, this would, okay, we had a pork producer's meal here this last week. That would kind of be like taking a pork producer's meal into Mecca. All right, you're going to a place where like they can't even have pork at all and think it's like an unclean animal. And it's like you're going into territory that's hostile to what you're about. That's what Abner's doing. He's going right into Judah's territory. So, of course, David's men are going to respond. And they bump into each other at this pool in Gibeah. And David's men, they sit down on one side of the pool, and Abner's men, they sit down on the other side of the pool. And it seems like a weird thing to do, but okay, well, what would you do? Because are we even at war? Do we even want to be at war? Do we want to open something that we actually can't close? That's what they're trying to figure out here. So we both got these armies, but now they meet, and it's like, okay, let's just kind of sit down, figure this out. Abner has an idea. We don't all need to die. Let's just have champions fight, kind of like David and Goliath. You put your best out, we'll put our best out, we'll see what happens. So they each choose 12, and they're going to fight it for us. Each man grabbed his opponent by the head and thrust his dagger into his opponent's side, and they fell down together. So if you find yourself wondering about the senselessness of 24 men killing each other at the same time, what did that accomplish? What's even the point of that? You just figured it out. It's senseless. It accomplished nothing. All right, so you got any number of people that have to go back to the parents of those boys saying, your son died for no reason. That's how they're going to read that in this situation. That there was no point of this particular conflict. And the Israelites of that day saw that. They named the place Helkath Hazarim, which means the field of hostilities or the field of sword edges. So Abner, he hoped to minimize bloodshed by doing this, but it doesn't work. So the day turns into a bloodbath, and you see verse 17's overview. The battle that day was very fierce, and the men of Israel were defeated by David's men. So we're going to see that Abner's side lost, but the general impression is an outcome so devastating that no one won. As one commentator puts it, that's how it goes when those who ought to be united are not united around what should unite them. That's how it always goes. People lose. Nobody wins. And you see this with Asahel. He's the brother of Joab, Abner's general. It's also a relative of David's. And Asahel thought, well, I can finish the civil war before it really starts. And I can do that by taking down Abner. All right, Asahel, he's no dummy. He's saying, I know who's in charge. I take him down. The other side's going to fall apart. So Asahel's fast. He thinks that gives him the edge. So he chases Abner. And Abner does everything he can to get rid of him. Because Abner doesn't want to escalate hostilities. He tells him, how could I look your brother in the face if I have to kill you? All right, your brother's the general of the other side. I don't want to fight you. So he keeps trying to give him clues, like, okay, well, just stop. He says that. Then he says, there's a lot of other easier pickings. Just take some of the plunder. And he tells him, you're going to need to stop. and he won't. So he takes the blunt end of his spear and he pushes it back. Maybe he's just trying to knock him off. But Abner's so strong and Asahel's running so fast that it goes through his stomach and comes out the back. And he lies there and he dies. And everybody stops to see. So the speedster who thought he was going to take down Abner dies. The dread of Abner is thick in the place, as one commentator put it. The narrative doesn't fault Abner, though. Abner's a great man, not to be trifled with. I mean, taking the kingdom might not be as easy as we might think it's going to be. It's not going to be a straightforward ride. So Asahel's brothers, though, they're not thinking about the kingdom of David anymore. They want blood. They want vengeance. And that's driving the show. And that's the question that you're to think about as you're reading this is, okay, now you got these two hotheads. What's going to happen? Are they going to make things even worse? And you'll see over and over again, Joab's temper does make things very difficult for David. But God uses all sorts of factors to work his plan out. And Asahel's brothers, they want blood and they're after it and they cut men down. But Abner, he's got his own plan. The men of Benjamin rallied behind Abner. They formed themselves into a group and took their stand on top of a hill. So Abner gets the high ground first. Now I know we've got some Star Wars fans here. I'm looking in a very Nuendorp-related direction. So Nathan, can you think of anything from the lengthy and often convoluted Star Wars movies, which again are very mixed? We need to acknowledge that between you and I, okay? Very mixed movies. Can you think of any point where there's the high ground is important? There you go, exactly. The man who becomes Darth Vader gets all his limbs chopped off because Obi-Wan Kenobi has the high ground and Anakin's trying to get it. And Anakin's like, you don't know my full power. And so he tries to get the high ground and Obi-Wan cuts all his limbs off. Because if you have the high ground, you've got a crazy military advantage. And that's what Abner's saying is, we've already got the high ground. So back off. And so Joab backs off. And the story largely ends where it started. Joab basically says, we got more gas left in the tank, but I see your point. And both men know they need to back down. They're not sure if they want to be fully committed to all-out civil war. And that's how our own civil war went. All right, with our own civil war, both sides utterly spoiling for a fight. And when they actually fight at Fort Sumter, nobody can believe they actually fought. That's how it went. We're spoiling for a fight, and it happens. Well, how did this happen? That's how it happened for them too. So you see the scoreboard of this fight in verse 30. Besides Asahel, 19 of David's men were found missing, but David's men had killed 360 Benjamites who were with Abner. So 20 to 360. That's the specifics of the battle that day was very fierce, and Abner and the men of Israel were defeated by David's men. So David, he's gaining the upper hand. But he's still only got one tribe. Ishbosheth has everything else. So really what David has, he's a long shot, but he's got God's promise. That's the story of David's rise. A long shot who's got a lot working against him, but God promised him. And God's promise is what actually is going to be the key. That's all you need if you got it, which is good, because largely everything else can be stripped away other than God's promise. Right, that's what's your only comfort in life and in death. That I'm not my own, but belong body and soul, life and in death to my faithful Savior Jesus Christ. You're saying at the end of the day, I got this promise. That can't be taken away. That's what matters. That's what matters for David. That's what matters for you. And there's a reminder of that. They took Asahel and buried him in his father's tomb at Bethlehem. Now, of course, it's from Bethlehem because that's where, well, David's family's from, and Joab and Asahel and Abishai, they're all related. They all grew up in Bethlehem. But it's also to remind you, this is where David was crowned king. That this shepherd boy from Bethlehem will be king. It's a town of the king, and it's a birthplace of an even longer shot of a king. Because Jesus' life and his kingdom seemed like an even longer shot than David's. But that's not the end of the story. That's the pattern. If you could please bring up that same slide again. Of the two little things. There's the pattern. God keeps his promise. It rarely looks like the top. It looks like the bottom. Bottom, that's the story of the Gospels. You get God himself coming as king, which you think would be totally a straightforward thing. Looks a lot more like the bottom. It's how the kingdom comes. That's how it's going to come for us as we move forward in life and in the kingdom. Let's go to God in prayer. And Father, we do want your kingdom to come, but we also know it's not going to come the ways in which we expect it. Father, we know that you move in ways that are quite different from the ways we would move, but we know that you move. And we ask that you'd help each of us to trust you a little more today as a result of having heard your word than yesterday, and a little more tomorrow than today. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.